Matthew chapter number 23. Jesus spends some time teaching his disciples in the first 12 verses of this chapter, and he brings to them some warnings, some concerns he had concerning the religious leaders of that time, of that day. He was disturbed to look around at the state of the leaders in Judaism at that time. Some things bothered him. Some things disturbed him. You know, folks, it's hard sometimes to convey a message to a lost world and to try to divide or separate in their minds religion from true belief. You know, it seems like religion has done a good job of muddying the waters and preventing us from just being able to proclaim the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when people say to me, you know, well, I'm just not into religion, my answer to them is, I'm not either. Amen. I don't believe in religion. Religion's not going to take you to heaven. Jesus Christ will take you to heaven. But it seems like the devil has taken the pureness of the gospel and just decided if he can pervert it and counterfeit it in enough different ways that pretty soon people are looking around saying, you know, I don't even know what to believe. And we see evidences of that even in the times of Christ. People that had found their way into key positions of religious leadership and yet were in no way qualified to be there. And matter of fact, what they did was actually bring a shame and a reproach to the name of God instead of pointing people to Jehovah God. And so let's all stand. We'll read some of what Jesus said. And from it, we can learn some things about leadership. I love to study the words of Christ on a very practical level. I think that, of course, there's spiritual application in everything that we study, but I think a lot of the things that I take away from the Bible, listen, I need something that'll help me tomorrow. I need something that'll help me in everyday life. And so we can, of course, take some very practical teachings and some warnings, because I'm kind of getting into my introduction here, but you know what, folks? Every single one of us are a leader in some capacity of life. Which means this: somebody's looking up to you. Somebody's following you. Someone's watching you. You're influencing somebody. And what we want to make sure that we do, especially those of us that profess Christ, is to make sure that there's a realness and a consistency in the type of leadership, whether it's a mom and dad that's leading their children, whether or not it's when we clock in tomorrow, whatever job that you've been given, and the leadership that you provide in that capacity as a husband leading a family. I mean this. I met with our seniors at the beginning of this year. I think it's a responsibility. It's a wonderful thing to be a senior in high school. It's also a responsibility, because now everybody in that school is looking at you. You can't hide from this idea of influence. No man's an island. You're influencing somebody. You're leading somebody either in a good direction or a negative direction. And so Jesus is going to teach us some what I call timeless leadership principles, timeless leadership principles out of Mark chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they had the position of authority in the church there, in the synagogue. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now this is sad to say, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, which made broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But ye shall not be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one man is your father, which is in heaven. Boy, there'd be a lot of religions that could learn something about what Jesus just said there. Remember when I was visiting in Chicago at a predominantly Catholic area, sometimes if the kids were not able to ride the bus, they would leave a note on the door for us to find on Sunday morning. And a lot of times it would say, Father Jerry, we will not be riding the bus today. And so it was just because of what they were used to calling people in positions. And so I had to, of course, talk to them about that and explain. that you ought not to call me father, you shouldn't call the priest father, you shouldn't call anybody. And did I make this up? Is this in the Bible? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And of course, that's in the context of religious leaders. It's fine to say, call your dad father, okay? It's talking about in the context of religious leadership. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Heavenly Father, just help us to learn some things. There's so much truth, so much depth in these scriptures, Lord. And we're just going to pull out some good principles, practical things that will help us to be effective, Lord, in the life that you've given us to live. And hopefully to have the proper influence on those to whom that may be looking up to us. Now bless our time in the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of mixed up ideas when it comes to leadership. A lot of these mixed up ideas are being taught in the universities and schools of higher learning. I got a job at United Parcel Service, UPS, when I was working my way through Bible college. As I worked my first year of UPS, I'd just been hired there, and I was working the docks, loading semi-trucks. No, I wasn't the guy in the brown uniform driving around delivering packages. I was the guy at midnight that was loading all of those packages into semi-trucks so they could go to where they need to go to. And one of the first men that became my supervisor there just within, he may have been my first supervisor, I don't remember, was a guy by the name of Al Grabowski. And I've got about 100 Al Grabowski stories. Sometime I'm going to write a book on Al Grabowski, but Al was a character. He was an absolute character, he was a supervisor there. He was working on the docks within UPS. One thing I do like about UPS is they always promoted from the inside. They didn't hire from the outside. I mean, you talk to the guy that runs the entire plant, and at one time he was either a loader or a sorter, and it helped people to understand the business from the bottom up. You know, it wasn't somebody they hired from the outside that's never done your job. They had an understanding. I do appreciate that. I appreciate that about the company. But so Al started out as a laborer and then was hired into management, became supervisor of the dock that I was working at. And this would have been 1980. Al still lived in the 1960s, okay? Al was just an old-fashioned American 1960s hippie, okay? He rode a motorcycle to work every single night. I mean, I've seen him ride it in the middle of the winter time. And Al would always pull up on his motorcycle. He's got this long blonde hair all the way to the middle of his back here. And as he's riding down the road, it's flopping in the wind behind him, you know. And when he got a job as supervisor, they had a dress code. And so Al had to wear his hair short in order to be in management. Yeah, UPS, they were legalist like that, you know. And so what he would do is he didn't want to cut his hair. So what he would do is he would pull up in front of UPS and park his bike. He'd look over at me, and he always did the same thing. If I happened to be walking in, he'd look over and go, and I really have no idea what that means. I didn't know if that's good or bad, but, you know, hey, I wanted to be hip, so I'd always go, so then I would watch Al, because Al would reach in his saddlebag and he'd take out this bag and it was full of bobby pins. And he'd start taking his hair and he'd start wrapping it around his head. He'd take pins and start sticking it everywhere all over his head. And he took all of that hair and he got it up here. And then he'd reach in his saddlebag and he pulled out like this little short fake wig and he would put it on his head. I don't know how to explain what this thing looked like, except if you've ever seen the straw man on The Wizard of Oz, it was kind of like, it just kind of stuck down in all directions, and he would walk in with his short haircut, he had to wear a tie. Yeah, they're kind of legalist that way, they were required to wear a tie, required to get their hair cut short, you know, legalism, you know, in UPS, somebody needs to write an article about legalism in UPS, and So he'd put his tie on and he'd walk in. That's what he'd do. After work, go back, get on his motorcycle, take his little toupee thing off, throw it in there, undo all of it, go like this, you know, start his motorcycle, look over, and take off down the road. That was Al Grabowski, man. He was a one of a kind. But he liked to argue. He went to the University of Chicago and really kind of an intellectual self, I say pseudo-intellectual, but intellectual. He liked to believe himself to be well-studied and well-read, and very much anti-God, very much atheistic in his belief system. And so when he found out I was studying to be a Baptist preacher, oh, man, I mean, he just loved to come to the back of my trailer and argue with me, you know, which I don't mind. It helped pass the night. You know, I liked it, to be honest with you. I like arguing. Amen. And so he'd come to the back, and almost every other night he'd come back with some crazy question. Again, I had to write a book one of these days. But one day he came to the back of my trailer, and he said, hey, Jerry. I said, yeah. And Al. And I thought, here we go. What is it tonight, you know? He'd say, what's your definition of leadership? Now, when Al asked a question, he didn't really care about the answer. Okay, he didn't ask the question to learn anything. He asked the question so he'd have an opportunity to tell you what his opinion was. And so that's Al. And so I'd say, Al, you don't care what my definition of leadership is. You're just dying to tell me what your definition of leadership is. I said, so what's your definition of leadership? He said, I'm glad you asked. He said, this is leadership. He'd do this. This is leadership. This is leadership. He said, leadership is watching the crowd and figuring out which way they're about to turn and running and getting in front of them. And I'm loading boxes, you know, as I'm listening. And I stop. And I look back. And I said, Al, that is the stupidest definition. Oh, no, where's Taylor at? That is the silliest definition of leadership I have ever heard in my life. He said, oh, no, no. I said, that is not leadership. I said, that is followership from the front. I said, you're not leading anybody. You're waiting to see where they're going and running in front of them. And he'd come up with these crazy things all the time. Now, listen, there's books upon books upon books you can go to the library and get on leadership. There's more things written on leadership. There are a lot of our young preachers that are reading books written by humanists with humanistic philosophies of leadership that they're now taking those philosophies and taking them into the church and trying to run their church like a CEO would run a company instead of from the principles of the Bible. I promise you this. The best book on leadership is this book right here. And the best one to teach on leadership is the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, he just basically led around 12 men during his. That's not much of a leader. Well, since then, millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people have followed him. Okay, I think that makes him an outstanding leader. And it's because of the fact that when he taught on leadership, he taught biblical principles. He taught it from a God viewpoint and not as men would look at leadership. So I'm going to give you some very practical things, timeless leadership principles. I've taught them before here. I teach them from time to time. Let's go through them. Number one, if you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. You notice what it says in verse number 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. And by the way, they were sitting in the seat of Moses. They were the ones that were opening the scriptures and teaching in the synagogue. And because of their position and because they were teaching the Bible, you know what Jesus said? If they're teaching the word of God, then you know what? You should observe what they teach. But then he had to qualify it by saying this. He said, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. I told you that the first 12 verses, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the flaws of the present leadership in religion in his time. If you look at verse 13, we won't go down and read all of it, but just look at the first phrase in the next several verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You know what? He spends the first 12 verses warning his disciples about the faulty leaders, and the next rest of the balance of the chapter chewing out the religious leaders to their face. And you know one of the things he repeats again and again? Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. What's the next word? Folks, listen to me. If we're going to learn how to be leaders, then we can't just talk the talk. We've got to walk the walk. Listen, no leader is ever going to be perfect, but a leader should be consistent and he should be real. You see, parents, listen to me. This is in every arena of life and leadership. Nothing undermines your ability to lead like hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What does that mean? That means that you say you're supposed to do this, and you insist that your followership do this, and you hold them in judgment for doing this, and you correct them if they don't do this, and then they watch your life and they see you do the direct opposite. Now, this may seem elementary, but you'd be surprised how many times in leadership people define a leadership position as the power and the ability to tell somebody else what they need to do, and then go about living their life in direct contradiction to that thing. Now, if we're going to do right, then we can't be hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Well, I like using this illustration. I don't think I've ever found a better one because of the impact it made on my life. I'm driving. I'm driving from my house, and I'm driving all the way to the church, and there's a car in front of me. And this person is driving very slow, which is kind of rural America. And so I'm, you know, quoting all my verses in my head on patience. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up. But I said, Lord, I don't mind waiting on you, but this person needs to move, okay? But they're taking their time. I'm remembering I'm a preacher. I've got to behave myself. I'm not going to pass them. I'm just going to be patient. And I'm watching this vehicle. So I have plenty of time to observe the vehicle. Okay, and so on the back license plate, it had one of those pale blue Indiana license plates with the eagle on it, and it says the environment on it. And you actually pay extra money to get that plate and put it on your car to let everyone know that you're concerned about the environment. I mean, that's what it's for. You love Mother Earth, okay? And so I like the preacher who said, those of you that worship Mother Earth, I just want to tell you that every day I walk on your mother. And so anyway, they're concerned about Mother Earth. Sorry, I couldn't resist. And so, you know, here's this person. They obviously care about the environment, probably why they're driving slow, to conserve fuel and to save the environment. And so, well, okay. And then they get to the stop sign at Bogle Corner. And then they row down their window. And then they take all of their McDonald's trash and their cup, and they throw it out of the window right into the middle of the road. Not in the ditch, into the middle of the road. And I just start laying on my horn behind them. Beep, beep. I row down my window. I'm screaming, what about the environment? You just threw trash on your mother. You know. I'm trying to give you an illustration of a hypocrite, someone who wants people to believe that they're this, listen, folks, I want you to say a couple things. First of all, this is a perfect book. It challenges us to be like Jesus Christ. Every day I want to try to be like Jesus. I'm going to tell you right up front, every day I'm going to fail. There was only one Jesus. And you know what? That ought to be our goal. I don't think we ought to lower the goal. I think every day we ought to strive in every way to be like Jesus. But you know what, folks? I don't think it's hypocrisy to strive to be what you ought to be and just fail. That's not hypocrisy. And be very careful, young people. Well, my mom's a hypocrite. My dad's a hypocrite. The pastor's a hypocrite. The Christian school teacher's a hypocrite. You know what you do? You look for imperfections of life, and then you want to scream hypocrisy. No. No, listen, in that case, everybody's a hypocrite, okay? It's not a matter of being perfect, and I want to share this with you that are in leadership positions. Listen, I think most followers will not demand perfection from us. They understand that that's unattainable, but what they do want is consistency. And if you're going to, all right, Jesus is watching the religious leaders, and they walk in and they teach the people that this is the way to live, They walk out of the synagogue and they live in the exact opposite way of what they said without apology. And you know what? The Bible says, listen, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. So that's the first leadership principle. Number two, when you're dealing with people, and we as leaders, you deal with people that are following you, people that are under you. Be sure to assign followers tasks that will challenge them but not destroy them. Matthew 23, look at verse number 4. What's Jesus say next? Verse number 3, he deals with this matter of hypocrisy. Verse number 4, for they, talking about the religious leaders of their time, bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And again, I think one of the things that we have to be reminded of is that in this position of leadership, you want to make sure that you're bringing those under you, followers along, and bringing them in such a way where they can achieve things and succeed at things. What I'm saying is this, don't put too much too early on somebody that just can't handle it. See, a lot of times when you're dealing with followers, you've got to understand that people grow into positions of responsibility. I want to set my followers up for success, not failure. I want to understand where they're at. I want to understand what they're able to handle. I want to understand what I can assign them. And by the way, I'm for challenging people. If you only want anything in life, preacher, I'll be willing to do anything as long as it's easy. You're never going to grow. I think everybody needs a challenge. Everybody needs something that causes them to trust in the Lord and to reach down deep inside themselves with God's help and perform and do something that's outside their comfort zone a little bit. And that's fine. But what these religious leaders were doing, they're binding heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so understand where your people are. Let me talk to parents. You know what? You've got all kinds of different children, all kinds of different age groups. You know what? What would be a challenge to this person, and it would be good for them to give them that, to this younger one might be a heavy burden that they are not able to bear. And so you have to look at where each of your children are as a mom and a dad. You want to challenge them. You want to challenge them giving them tasks and giving them assignments and giving them chores and giving them jobs, but you want to be careful about overburdening them. Let me see if I can illustrate this. We years ago, me and my wife, we took a time to go up to Wisconsin and visit her parents, and this is when the girls were pretty small, and we had three girls and they're pretty small, so we were looking for a place to camp out for a few nights. And we went to a place called Porcupine Mountain, just over into the UP in Michigan, not too far from where her folks lived. And I had found this state park, and it was called Porcupine Mountain. And you could rent cabins in this state park. But these cabins, you had to hike back into to get to the cabins, which means you didn't rent a cabin like you do at Shack-a-Mack, drive up, park your car right beside it, unload all your stuff, and you're ready to camp. We would have to camp, and then we would hike about 2 miles into the woods to this secluded cabin, and that was my great idea, to take my wife and three little girls out 2 miles out into the wilderness so they could experience what it is to be miserable. And I was excited till I realized how much girls need for just a couple nights, you know. But you know what we did? We prepared backpacks, and Tabitha was probably only about 3 or 4 at that time, and we gave her this little teeny backpack, you know, and put it on her. And Hannah, she was older, of course, by a few years, and so we gave her a little bigger backpack, and Amanda a little bit bigger backpack. And then, of course, I had this huge one for my wife. That I said, you may have to lay down and then get under it and then crawl and try to stand up. But come on, woman, let's go. And then, of course, I needed to keep myself free and alert, you know, because there were bears and all kinds of critters out there. And man alive, I couldn't be cumbered down with anything because, you know, I might have to just take on a bear at any moment. But no, we all had our backpacks, including me.
Now, I had this, I was carrying the most, like most of you men would. I was trying to carry everything I could. And if I had taken my backpack and taken it over and put it on Tabitha and taken her backpack and put it on me, then I wouldn't have been much of a leader, would I? And by the way, I wouldn't have been much of a leader, I know I was kidding about it, if I expected all of them to have a backpack and I refused to carry anything. I wouldn't be much of a leader, would I? See, folks, we got to understand what leadership's all about. Leadership is preparing followers to one day be leaders. And because of that, I want to challenge them to carry something, to do something hard. Listen, I don't know what kind of life you live, and none of my business, but I'm going to tell you something. When's the last time you did something that really challenged you? I mean, really challenged you. How in the world are we going to grow? How in the world are we going to become more than we are if we never face a challenge? When's the last time you took on something that you really need God's help with? I mean, put you in a situation where you couldn't do it without the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes those things build a dependency upon the Lord and a challenge in our lives. But are you seeing these three little girls? Are you seeing my wife? Are you seeing me? You know what leadership? Leadership is, I'll carry the lion's share, but I need all of you to carry what you can. And you know what? In leadership, in the leadership that was being exhibited by the Jewish leaders here, you know what it was? Let's take all of these big giant backpacks and let's put it on these people that aren't really prepared to carry that much, and let's set back and let's use our leadership to develop a slavery mentality. I'm a leader, therefore I shouldn't have to do anything. You are followers, that means you should listen, folks, that's not leadership, that's slavery. Okay? And so what the Bible's saying is this, you know what? If you're going to ask somebody to do something, then make sure that they're up to the task, that they are at least capable of doing that. I think it's important that you set your children up for success. Listen to me. They need to be challenged to do something that they don't think that they can do, but you're going to prepare them and teach them how, and then you're going to step back and let them do it. And you know what? It's amazing how they come out of that on the other end when they do something they didn't think they were capable of doing, and let me tell you, there's something so fulfilling about that. And this is true in young ladies, but I think especially in developing young men. You know what? I can't. Yes, you can. Well, I don't think I can do that. Well, you can't now, but I'm going to explain how you can, and then I'll be here if you need help. But you know what? You can do it. Listen, it's not a good thing to let your children wind their ways out of anything that's a little difficult in life. You know what? She may have only been four, but she's carrying what she can carry. Okay, I'm not going to put a load on there for a 10-year-old. I'm not going to ask her to carry what I am, but she needs to carry something. Okay? And so that's a proper leadership. What Jesus was observing was this. They're putting heavy burdens upon the people, grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders. They set them up for failure, not success. Unreasonable expectations, things they can't even accomplish. And in the meantime, they refuse to lift anything. That's not leadership. So even from bad leaders, we're learning good principles, amen? If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk, assign followers tasks that will challenge them, not destroy them. Number three, don't be a men pleaser, be a God pleaser. Don't be a men pleaser, be a God pleaser. Verse number 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. These are the religious leaders. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. You know what they do? Everything they do, they want to make sure that somebody's impressed by it. A leader must ultimately be more worried about what God sees than what man sees. Is that supported by Scripture? It certainly is. Colossians chapter 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I talked at working for at UPS. I talked about working for a man that was probably not somebody I would look up to. And honestly had a hard time showing a lot of respect for. A man that would come to the back of my truck and just spend a whole evening blaspheming God and blaspheming the idea of God and mocking God. Say, preacher, why did you go to work and work hard every single night? Because I wasn't working for Al Grabowski, and I wasn't working for Tom Harney, the manager, and I wasn't working for United Parcel Service. I was working for the Lord. See, listen, you've got to take men out of it. Why do you get up every day and go to work and work as hard as you can? Because I'm trying to please the Lord, not men. Why is it that some people are hard workers as long as there's somebody standing over them, supervising them, making sure they do it, but the minute a man walks away, all of a sudden they go put it into cruise control and do as little as possible because they are men pleasers, not God pleasers. Listen, whether anybody knows, I'm going to say this because it's important in the work of the ministry here. Do you realize that most jobs in the work of the Lord are done behind the scenes and are never seen by men? And you know what? If you've got to have somebody standing there doing this every time you do something, if you've got to get a pat on the head every time you're doing something, if you can't do something without your name being called from the pulpit or some type of name recognition or a thank you note written by somebody, you're in trouble. Okay? Now, let me tell you what gives Christians a great advantage. You know what? When we go to work, I'm thankful for UPS. I'm thankful for the opportunity that they provided me a job. Don't get me wrong. I enjoyed interacting for the most part with people that were in leadership there. But you know what? What made me different from anybody else, from the other people that didn't have Jesus as their Savior, is when I showed up and punched in the clock, there was a prayer in my heart that said, Lord, help me to do the best I can for you tonight. For you tonight. You know what? That'll help you in dealing with the kids tomorrow, Mama. It'll help you in raising your children. It'll help you as you prepare and to go to work tomorrow, gentlemen. We don't do what we do for men. We do it for the Lord. Don't need men's applause. Don't need an attaboy every time you do something. Yet what? Guess what? Most of what you do for the Lord's not done publicly. It won't be seen of men. Learn to help a young person succeed. And by the way, there's so many things here. But I think one of the real secrets, people ask me about the years I spent as a youth pastor and the years I spent as a bus captain. And you know what? We've had a lot of young people go on to be successful in serving the Lord. But let me say this. You know what? You know what makes a good leader that works with young people? The ability to help young people succeed and then credit those who did less than you with the young person's success. Don't need the credit. Don't need the credit. You know, and by the way, to be able to do that and be happy about it. You know, what's the goal? The goal is to turn out young people to serve the Lord. When one of them turns out to serve the Lord, let's all take a step back and say, that wouldn't have happened except for God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. But sometimes you may have put the lion's share of work into a young person from a earthly standpoint to help them to be a success, and then stamp back sometimes and credit other people that had little or nothing else to do with it. But you know what? That's okay, because it's not about who gets credit anyway. All right? Don't be a men pleaser, be a God pleaser. Let's look at verse 8 through 11. What else was an issue? What else was an issue in the leadership or the lack of leadership here? Well, they liked the uppermost rooms, verse 6, at the feast, the chief seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. They liked the title. They liked the honor. They liked the position. He says, don't be called rabbi, the Bible says, for one is, verse 8, one is your master, even Christ. All ye are brethren. Call no man father. I repaid respects to that, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters. One is your master in Christ. And let me just give you, what's the leadership principle? A true leader cares little for position or title. For position or title. You know, folks, a title doesn't make, listen, just I know pastors that have the title of pastor, but that don't make them a pastor. I could take you to churches and introduce you to men that have the title of a deacon, and that doesn't make them a deacon. Because the word deacon means servant. And you know what? They don't serve, but they've got the title. Okay? I could take you to missionaries that have the title of a missionary. And but that don't make them a missionary. You may be a Sunday school teacher here today, but let me ask you this. Do you have a title or are you a Sunday school teacher? Okay, you can be a bus captain, get the title, but were you a bus captain this weekend? Okay, you can become a Christian school teacher and have a title, but were you a Christian school teacher? You see, folks, so many times we're working to attain a title because that is impressive to have a title. But a title doesn't make you anything. Most of the time, if you plug the right people into leadership positions, they're doing the job long before they ever get the title. You know, what are you looking for in a next crop of deacons? Somebody that's already serving, whether they have the title of deacon or not. You know, let me tell you something that you ought to do this in the secular world, and you certainly need to do this and stay with this in the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have to go to somebody and say, I want to use you for this position, but I need you to change this, 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 and start doing this, this, and this so I can allow you to do it, then you should never offer that position to them. You ought to find somebody that's already doing this, this, and this, and have changed this, this, and this, and then you can take them, give them the title, and they don't have to change it. Listen, if people are only changing to get a title, then pretty soon they'll go right back to what they were. You know, I watched, and I won't give too many details here, but I watched, had a front row seat to watching somebody being hired into ministry in a Christian school, and the pastor says to them, I know that you don't do this, 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 and this, but if I bring you into the Christian school, I need you to start doing this. And they gave them the job, and they did what they were asked for about a year, and then they went right back behind the scenes into being exactly what they were before. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what? Don't worry about the title. Worry about being right and doing right. Don't worry about a position. Just look for an opportunity to serve. If one of these days somebody comes along and says, hey, here's a title to match what you're already doing, all right, fine, thank you, but I'm going to do it whether I got the title. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? I'm going to do it whether I get the title or not. It's not about a title. I'm not interested in that. You got to be careful because sometimes leadership does have its perks. It comes with a certain amount of recognition, but let me just say this. Don't take it too seriously. Don't get addicted to it. And don't need it to keep on going. Let me tell you what 30 years of ministry will do. 30 years of ministry will insulate you against anything that is set at the back door of the church by people on the way out. Because, you know, you're going to, you know, when early in the ministry, somebody walks out and then they shake your hand and they hold on. And they say, that was one of the most amazing messages I've ever heard. You are an amazing pastor. I thank God that my family's under your wisdom and blah, blah, blah. And you walk out thinking, man, I'm telling you what, I'm a good pastor. I'll give that person about 6 months. Okay? Usually the people that are that syrupy, lauding on that, will be the same ones that the first ones to pick up a knife, stick it in your back, and walk out of the church and you never see them again. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you 30 years of ministry, okay? Listen, I think you ought to say amen because you ought to say amen. I don't need it. You need it. Okay? I've preached in places where I've never heard an amen, okay? Like Canada. I think they've got a law up there that nobody's allowed to say amen. Those people just stand there and stare at you. You know, it doesn't matter. If you say something funny, they stare at you. If you say something sad, they stare at you. They say something to make them mad. They don't get mad. They just stare at you. You know, they just stare. All right, well, okay. You know, folks, listen to me. Don't need it. I know guys that get mad in the pulpit if people aren't saying amen. I mean, they can't preach. They start shutting down. Then they start pulling all the, I got to get you to say amen tricks because I'm going to get you to say amen. And I got an idea. Say something that has enough truth in it to stir somebody to say amen. You know? And what I'm saying is, listen, don't need the titles. Don't need the recognition. Don't, again, be careful of that stuff, okay? something happened crazy in our independent fundamental Baptist churches in the late 70s going into the 80s, and all of a sudden all of these independent fundamental Bible colleges decide and discover that somewhere along the line they have the ability, the right, to give preachers honorary doctor degrees. And all of a sudden, everybody's becoming they used to be pastor so-and-so, now they're doctor so-and-so, pastor. And I'm not against honorary doctor degrees. I think that some men deserving of them. I'd never give somebody an honorary doctor degree that wasn't in the ministry at least 40 years. I've watched so many young guys get them. I can name names of guys that I watched get them 10 years in the ministry, and 5 years later they were out of the ministry. Okay? I mean, you know what? It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't cost anything. But people, I mean, they were giving them out like quiet seat prizes at Blessed Old Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, man. I mean, everybody was getting them, okay? And there was a Bible college. And by the way, my dad had been in the ministry about 35 years, and there was a Bible college. And I knew the guy that ran the Bible college, and he called me up, and he said, I want our preacher and our institution wants to give your dad an honorary doctor degree. And I said, okay, have you called and talked to him? Well, we thought we'd talk to you. And I said, why are you talking to me? Because we thought you could maybe talk him into saying yes. Which tells me that they already knew my dad well enough to know. So I told him, I said, I don't think you understand me and my father's relationship. Let me see if I can tell you how this works, okay? I don't leave my office as the assistant pastor, go over to his office and dictate or talk him into much of anything that he doesn't want to do. I said, the best thing to do is call him and ask him. And so I said, just call him and ask him. And if he wants it, he'll take it. If he doesn't, preacher, but he's deserving of it. I agree. But it's men like him that we ought to be giving it to. I agree. Call him. I'm not going to go in and talk him into it. So they call him. I can hear the phone ring. Okay, we're in the next office. Okay, I'm looking at the light on the phone to see how long the conversation lasts. About 60 seconds. I see the light go off. I'm sitting there thinking, I got to find out. I walk over, knock on the door. Hey, what do you need? I'll talk to you a minute. Okay, come on in. So we talk about this, talk about that. I'm saying, surely he's going to bring it up. And I'm like, okay, Dad, I didn't really need anything. I'm just dying to know. They called me before they called you. Did someone just call you? Yeah. Then they wouldn't give you an honorary doctorate degree? Yeah. Well, Dad, are you going to take it? No, I'm not going to take it. He said, good night. He said, I think the greatest title you could have is a pastor. He said, that's a Bible title. And by the way, folks, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody that has an honor. Like I said, I think there's men, the two men that we're bringing in next Sunday, I think both have honorary doctorate degrees. And by the way, both have been in the ministry almost 40 or over 40 years. And you know what? God bless them. Good for them. I mean it. I don't have a problem with it. I have a problem with the guys that start politicking for it. I have got trouble with guys that are starting to start schmoozing with all the colleges trying to get one. I have a problem with the preacher that called me and said, do you have an honorary doctor's degree? And I said, no. And he said, how do you get one? I guess I wouldn't know. I don't have one. I can tell you by watching my dad how not to get one. I can tell you how not to get one. Listen, folks, it's fine until you need it. What one old preacher said, these honorary doctor degrees, it's like the tail on a pig. It's kind of cute, but it doesn't add any more bacon to the, you know. Listen, we hurt ourselves. I'm just being very honest with you. We hurt ourselves when we got into self-importance. We hurt ourselves when we started doing name-dropping. We hurt ourselves when pastors stopped pastoring and started trying to climb ladders in some arena of Baptist politics. We hurt ourselves. The idea that God would count me faithful and put me into the ministry and that I would be able to have the title as pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I don't know what better title you're supposed to have. I don't know. I mean, I'm humbled by that. And in the Greene County, I've always said this, but man, if I put Dr. Jerry Ross on the sign, even if I got one and I put Dr. Jerry Ross in Greene County, there'd be people, there'd be a line by the office door, people waiting to see me, wanting to find out what to do about the gout that they have in their feet, or wanting a prescription for some medication that they probably don't really need. And listen, I'm talking about preachers, but let's take it down into the arena of the local church. Okay? A position, a title. I got an idea. What about that last verse that we read? What about verse number 11? Let's say that. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Here's a title. I don't hear too many people, you know, trying to schmooze or try to talk or try to figure out a way to get that title. You know, I can tell you this. That title seems always to be available.
That's right.
You know, somebody stops you and says, you know, you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Yeah, well, what do you do there? I'm a servant. Yeah, I know that, but what do you do? I'm a servant. Remember what I talked about, Aquila and Priscilla, and the Bible says they were helpers? Paul's helpers? Well, what do you do exactly in the Apostle Paul's missionary team? What is your title? We're helpers. We're servants. You know, what's better than that? What's better than that? So be very careful about chasing things and needing recognition and all of those things. I'll use a simple illustration. Somebody would say, have you ever been offered, and this is the illustration, you've been offered an honorary doctorate degree? I have been honored honorary doctorate degree. By the way, by 3 colleges, 5 institutions, they did it for the right reason. I appreciate the thought, but I don't need it. And honestly, I don't want it. And I'm not saying that to build myself up. I'm just telling you, we're too enamored. I know a guy that on a regular basis sends Dr. Shelton Smith his printed messages hoping to get them on the front page of the Sword of the Lord. Sends them to him on a regular basis. Hey, I don't know if you had a chance to hear this message, but this one was a really good one. You might consider this about putting this in the Sword of the Lord. We've lost our mind. We've lost our minds. You know what? Just be a servant. Preacher, what's your duties at Blessed Hope Baptist Church as pastor? I'm a servant. Deacons, what's your duties? You're servants. Sunday school teachers, what's that all about? You're servants. Bus captains, what's that all about? You're servants. Okay? And so if someone's going to have a plaque on their door with a title, just put servant on it. That'd be all right. Let me give you this last thought. Leadership, true leadership, is just a greater opportunity to serve. Now, Dr. Clarence Sexton pastors the church down in Knoxville, Tennessee. I don't know him well. I've heard him preach a handful of times, and I've always been blessed by it. But I went down. Rebecca Gordon graduated from there. Bethany, are you here? Did I see Bethany? Graduated from there. So I've been down to 2 of their graduations, okay? I can't tell you a whole lot about the place. I just can't tell you a whole lot about the place, but there's one thing they do that I love. I love. Every single person that graduates from that Bible college, when they go across the platform, the pastor awards them their diploma. And by the way, they worked hard for that diploma. Well earned. He hands them a diploma, and then he hands them a towel. A towel. They've done this since they opened their college. As far as I know, they're still doing it today. Why in the world would they hand them a diploma and then hand them a towel? Listen to this story. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God, went to God, he riseth from supper. This is Jesus. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus answered, He that is washed needeth not to wash, need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Now listen. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So here's all of these kids. I saw it when Bethany graduated. I saw it when Rebecca graduated. Every one of these kids that are trained now to go out and serve in Christian schools and ministry leadership positions as pastors and assistant pastors, this preacher is handing them their diploma, and he's handing them a towel. You know why? Because real leadership is being humble enough to set aside your garments, take a towel, take a basin of water, go down into a 2 or 3 year old class. By the way, pray for Sister Nancy. Sister Nancy taught our 2 and 3 year old Sunday school class for over 40 years. 40 years. Me and Cheryl went and seen her on Saturday, and she's just not improving. And honestly, unless God performs a miracle, probably will never go back in there and be able to teach her Sunday school class. But you know what she did for 40 years? She just got down on her hands and knees and took a little basin of water and a towel and just washed the feet of the little children at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. See, folks, listen to me. The Christianity doesn't need big shots. Okay, don't need it. We don't need big shots. Blessed Hope Baptist Church does not need big shots. If you are a self-proclaimed, delusional, big shot, I'm going to make you miserable around here. Because my job is to shoot at the big shots until you realize that it's not about a title. It's not about a position. It's not about this. It's not about exalting ourselves. The Bible says in that closing verse, you go about exalting yourself, God's going to see to it that you're always abased. The minute you start abasing yourself, God can use you for something. One man said this, the biography of Moses was Moses, 120 years he lived on this earth. The first 40 years he thought he was a somebody. The next 40 years sent to the backside of the wilderness to learn that he was a nobody. The last 40 years he got to see what God could do with a nobody. Why should it take 80 years to figure that out? What if you were a child right now and you just decided, or a teenager, that, you know what, this whole business of serving the Lord and the Christian life, it's not about making sure everybody knows how spiritual I am, how important I am, or all that I do for the Lord. It's not about getting my name mentioned from the pulpit or somebody walk up and talk about what a wonderful job I did at this. You know what it's about? It's about just finding a towel and finding some people to serve. Whether that's at a nursing home, whether that's on a bus route, whether that's in a ministry here on Sunday or Wednesday night, that's pretty much the ministry. And Jesus taught us how to be a leader in the upper room, crawling on his knees in front of the disciples with a towel and a basin of water, washing their feet. You want to learn how to be a leader? Take a look at the master. Take a look at the one who was worthy to be called Master, Rabbi, and Lord. He was worthy of it. And that's how he taught us to be leaders. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, both his words and then what he did for his disciples, and may it change us, dear God. Many, many people already at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they get this. It's kind of the heartbeat of our church. It's our identity. Lord, we can't lose that. We can't lose that. Help us to be humble in our service. Help us to just look for opportunities to be a blessing. Help us, Lord, to lift Jesus up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll teach us to be servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name.